So, beloved, after a break from the Gospel of John, we turn back to John the Evangelist to hear about the last words and the work of John the Baptist, at least in terms of this Gospel. John chapter 3, we're going to read from verse 22 to the end of the chapter, verse 36. So after these things, we remember that Nicodemus confronted Jesus and debated with Jesus and, of course, lost that debate to Jesus. And then we have that discussion whether those words are of Christ or of John the Evangelist, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And then we have that commentary. And then we have the same sort of thing again in Genesis 22 through 36, where we hear the words of John the Baptist, and then there's some discussion, is the end part verses 30 through the end, are those the words of John the Baptist, or are those the words of John the Evangelist? So as we read it, think about it, see what you think. After these things, verse 22, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing in Enon near Salim, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. And then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he was with you beyond the Jordan to whom you have testified. Behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. And John answered and said, A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. But you yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all, and he who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven above is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. This is our reading this morning, and this is our text. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the beauty of the gospel writers as opposed to some of your ministers is they're extremely brief, they're extremely efficient, they know what to tell you, and they know what not to tell you. The problem with us ministers, we're not always sure what not to tell you. But the beauty of John is he just gets right at it, and he doesn't suffer the details. Like, there's things perhaps that we want to know, like, what was Andrew doing under that tree when Jesus saw him? There's things that we want to know about why Jesus went to that wedding in Cana and what it all perhaps meant. There's certain details that are left out, and we're going to find that in this story as well. But what John wants you to understand, the purpose of the Gospel of John is not to lay out a detailed biography of Jesus, that this is the life of Jesus. It's a gospel. And he wants to tell you, this is Jesus. And maybe a subtle difference between the Gospel of John and Matthew, Mark, and Luke is that where Matthew, Mark, and Luke show you in many ways how Jesus fulfills the Old Testament and fulfills the Word of God, he's the fulfillment of the covenant, John wants you to understand that's true, but Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the covenant. Jesus is the Son of God. That it goes far beyond that, and that this Jesus is center. He's central to our world government. He's central to world history. He's central to the church, and he's got to be, he must be, the center of your being and the center of your existence. It's only then that he will grow larger, that he will increase, and that we will decrease. So to hear the word of the Lord this morning, and for me, dealing with it all week, is this great reality that the moment that we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have to get humble. And the beauty of it is, if you belong to Jesus Christ, if you are a member of the elect, if you are part of the bride of Christ, I guarantee you, if you need it, he will humble you. He does humble you, whether through life or death, by your own sin, through repentance, through trials and struggles, where you finally cried out, when I'm about to die, when I'm about to cry, when it seems like all is done, as the old spiritual goes, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. John the Baptist reveals that Jesus must become greater because, first, Jesus is the beloved bridegroom, and second, Jesus is the beloved Son of God. First of all, then, Jesus is the beloved bridegroom. So we'll see as we go through the Gospel of John, and we've seen this a little bit, that John loves to tell stories where there's a problem or there's an issue, then there's the resolution of that issue, and then the application of that issue. So the problem comes when Nicodemus says, well, what does a man need to do to be born again? Because he doesn't really believe what Jesus is saying, and he wants to hold on to that older way of life, right? And then Jesus gives the resolution, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And then the application, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes, though he die, yet shall he live again. He has eternal life. And then the application also in the negative. But if you don't, you are condemned already. And the problem comes again. John, this Jesus, is baptizing. Now, the setting around it is that John the Baptist with his men are baptizing. And now Jesus is moved into the area as well, and he's baptizing. But again, notice that John doesn't tell us why did Jesus go there. But what he does tell us is that Jesus and his disciples came in the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptizing. And if you have your Bibles open, if you go to verse 2 of chapter 4, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples did. So Jesus is overseeing the water baptism that we need to understand is not the baptism of the Great Commission, because Jesus hasn't died yet, but it is pointing to the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and that the water of baptism is pointing to the blood of Christ. And I'm going to try not to give you all kinds of details, but it is really beautiful that this falls on the setting of the wedding in Cana. And then do you remember what Jesus turned into wine? And you'll say water, and I'll say right. But what was that water? It was in those jars for purification. And those waters were supposed to be there for the whole ceremony so that people who were coming in or leaving could purify themselves. Jesus turned that water, remember we said, into wine because that water is no longer needed. Jesus is here. His blood, he is going to be the great purifier. Now Jesus is sharing in the baptism of John that's going to go the way of John into glory, pointing to the great blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has to come. He's come. Jesus Christ has to die on the cross. We know he has. His blood has been given and shed for a complete remission of all our sins. Blessed be the name of Jesus. And then if we go back to the prologue, Jesus was the Word. The Word was God. The Word came into the world. The world came to his own but did not receive him. But to those who received him, he gave the right to be called the children of God. Who is he with? The disciples. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is Emmanuel, God with us, tabernacling among his disciples. How amazing is that? How beautiful is that? And part of the work that the disciples are doing is sharing in the work of John. Now, the Jews came, although the gospel actually says a Jew, we think probably a representative Jew, probably a Pharisee, started beating on the disciples of John and saying, well, what's going on? You're baptizing for purification. Now he's baptizing for purification. Again, we're thinking that's what it is. But there's an issue. What's going on with this purification? And notice that never really gets answered, does it? The disciples come to John the Baptist and they go, we don't understand, Master. It's interesting, right? They call him Rabbi. That's really only in the gospel ever given for Jesus. But John now is recognized as one of the great teachers of the covenant. Rabbi. Great one. This Jesus, whom you baptized, is now baptizing, and we never heard you give him authority to do this baptism. And I want you to see what's going on here. I was listening to some bluegrass gospel music this morning. It talks to the devil comes to drive a wedge between sons and mothers and fathers and sons. But the family that prays together will drive the devil away. What does the devil do? He's driving wedges. Didn't we learn that over COVID? He drives wedges. So what should be together, Jesus and John, John's disciples and Jesus together, they're all one. And the devil's saying, no, look, they're going to Jesus. Jesus is different than John. John should be greater than Jesus. They're in trouble now, you see, because what's at stake is that the disciples of John, and we're going to give them the excuse of ignorance yet, are not willing to receive Jesus. And what does John do? He does what every good teacher does. He does what every good Christian office bearer does. He does what every good father does. He sends them to Jesus. Gentlemen, he doesn't yell at them. Gentlemen, look at what's going on. Jesus has come. And I told you from the very beginning, and John has given us that beautiful information, hasn't he, from John chapter 1, when we read there was a man sent from God, verse 6, whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him the light might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. So the setting is before John the Baptist is going to go to prison. Jesus and him are working together. So this is sort of prior to all the stuff that we're going to hear from the other three Gospels. And John says, I'm doing what I was called to do. And I told you that. Here's a man who's completely content in his calling. Here's a man, albeit by the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, says, he must increase. He must become all. I must decrease. And it kind of gets back to that very beginning where the devil, driving a wedge between Adam and Eve and God and Adam and Eve, says, in the day you eat of the fruit, you can be like God. That means you will increase. You will step forward. You are going to be all in all. And what a disaster that has been. A bloody, stinking, dying disaster unto death. And now Jesus is here. And John says to his disciples, I can't now step forward and lead you forward into the way of the wrath of Almighty God. You need to receive this Jesus. He must increase. And I must decrease. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Because John sees himself as the servant of God, and the servant of God always points to Jesus. I mean, a lot of us pastors need to get this. The envy that happens sometimes, or the criticism of each other that happens sometimes. And we can do that as churches. Oh, look at that church. Or we wish we were like that church. Or their church is doing this, so why don't we do this? I mean, it always goes on. But is it really about Christ? And even this week, with just the sundry things of life, of the earthly life, and you realize, right, there is, what are you going to do with your money? And how are you supposed to spend it? And what are we going to do with the schools? And how are we going to run the church? And how about this? And how about that? And it's about, well, who's increasing? How do you balance being stewardly with the increasing of Jesus Christ? I think it's a trick, and it spends we're going to spend our whole life trying to figure it out. But if we, with John, can leave the building today saying, he must increase, we're right on the proper track. And then he goes on and he uses another beautiful analogy about weddings. And he talks about the bridegroom, and he talks about the friend of the bridegroom. And he's basically saying, I'm not the bridegroom because I'm not the one that the bride needs. And I'm not the one who can love the bride the way the bridegroom can. So when you sang that song together, amid your glorious train by royal daughters stand, so that's the bridegroom, so the psalm is singing about what John is going to tell you. Fairest gems bedeck your bride, the queen at your right hand. O royal bride, then it speaks to us, give heed. My holy words attend, for Christ the King, forsake the world. He must increase. And every former friend. Do you see how the Old Testament and the New Testament, it's really one, and it's coming together, and it's moving beautifully as we have the transition from John's work and John's baptism, where Jesus takes John's baptism and now is going to move it to the Trinitarian baptism of the Great Commission. And in that moment, John says, I can only rejoice because I have been waiting. And what every prophet before me never got to see, I got to see. I get to see the bridegroom. and he loves us. Now, the friend of the bridegroom is kind of like our best man, but it's way more. So if the bridegroom was a little short of money, he would fund the celebrations. He would make sure every celebration happened and properly happened. In fact, and this might be a little weird to the women here, he would make sure that the wife or the woman was going to be properly bathed. He didn't bathe her, but he made sure that she was properly bathed, perfumed, dressed, and taken care of. And then the friend of the bride would go to the bride's house, and the bridegroom trusted him that much that he would take her from her house to the new father's house, and there the ceremony would happen. And John says, I'm that guy. And some say, well, what a hassle, or, you know. And he says, no, when you go to the wedding, you're not the best man. To go, oh, well, man, well, maybe there are some people who do that, I don't know. But he says, I can only be filled with joy. The bridegroom is here. And again, he pulls that whole thinking. So God, this morning, we heard at the River Jordan, Deuteronomy 5, speaks of Mount Horeb, the first generation coming out of Israel. God covenants with them. People see that as a wedding. Then again, Deuteronomy 5, a wedding. Ezekiel 16, where God speaks to Israel as a bride that he took out of the ditch, loved, cared for, purified her, got her ready. Jeremiah speaks about it in chapter 2 of his prophecy. In Isaiah chapter 62, God addresses her that way as well. Then Jesus is going to speak about the end times. I am the bride. Are you ready? Are you virgins? The train that we spoke about of the daughters. Are you ready? When I come again, are you ready for the wedding feast? Then ends with Revelation 19. We're all looking forward to the great wedding feast of the Lamb and the bride that he loves. And it kind of finds its ultimate expression. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle. That's that white dress, right? When the bride walks in with that white dress, it's a symbol of that radiant church without stain or wrinkle. Is the bride without sin? No. Is us, the church, the bride without sin? No. Does Jesus make us that? Yes, because he died. And notice, with the washing of the water of the word, the thinking of the water of purification, Jesus is saying, John is saying, repent and believe. The water teaches us we need to be washed. I know I'm giving you a lot, but hang in there with me. He makes her holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. I want you, dear, to be saved. More than I want you to love me and take care of me and all that interesting stuff, I want you to be saved. Why, husbands? Because Jesus must increase, and we're supposed to decrease. It's not what we want from our wives. It's what Christ wants for our wives. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. No wonder John's joy is complete. The bridegroom is here, and he's going to come. Does John understand all of it? I don't know. But the understanding that Christ now will die for the bride that he loves. He is our all in all. He is our everything. In Christ alone, our hope is found. Of course, John says, I must decrease, and he must increase. My disciples, and now I have to tell you here and to myself, we need to let Jesus grow, to understand him as the Son of God, the Word of God, who dwelt among us and cares enough for us this morning that this message will come quickly. No wonder the bride says to the Lamb, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And Jesus promises, behold, I am coming quickly. John the Baptist reveals that Jesus must become greater because he's the beloved bridegroom then, but he's also the beloved Son of God. So we get that beginning there, right, with verse 31. Is that John the Baptist speaking, or is that John the Evangelist speaking? I don't really think it matters that much. And again, if John wanted us to know, he would have said, now I need you to understand that this meant this. Okay, but he who comes from above is above all, and he who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. So here's the application. Jesus can give to us, if you want to use our terms, the big picture, the heavenly picture, the whole history of how God has been redeeming a people. But also what the world needs to hear is that God rules the universe. All natural law, all political law, all legal law, everything is ruled by God. Now I'm going to go back to John 3:16. Who loved the world that he gave his only son. So now God is going to rule the world properly through Jesus, who will not fail because he is the Word. And that to whoever believes, we will receive salvation. And whoever does not believe will be condemned already. So Jesus gives to us the great picture of the things of God, the things of heaven. Why? Because he came from there. He is from there. He is God together with the Father and the Son. It's remarkable. Now he has come to earth. And John is saying, whether the evangelist or the Baptist, we can speak only from the things of earth. We can speak to you about sin and misery and death. We can talk to you about law and keeping the law and sacrifices. All of those things we can speak to you. We can even speak to you about your need for purification. But that's as far as we can go. What's more, John says, that God the Father gave the Spirit to Jesus without measure. And what that means is that the language is difficult because that's the only place in all of the Greek language and literature where we have this saying. But the sense is that when the God gave the Spirit to Jesus, he did it without measure, right? Because we'll read later on in Scripture that each of us, in Romans chapter 12, right, is given a measure of faith, a measure of the Holy Spirit, that, by the way, Jesus can now give. So what the Father gives to Jesus, the Spirit, so now Isaiah 11 comes true, he will rule, not by what he sees, but by the Spirit of God. He can give that Spirit to us. So now the water of purification, I don't just need my sins forgiven, I need to be changed. And Jesus can do that. So that gets back to what John said, I can baptize with water, but he will baptize with the fire and with the Holy Spirit, purifying, cleansing us. I can do what I can do, and I'm content with what I can do. But disciples, beloved, you need to listen to him, because he sees things and can do things that no normal human being can do. And what he has seen and heard, he testifies, yet no one receives his testimony. He came into the world and the world did not receive him. He came to his own and his own did not even embrace him. The Jews don't want him. You know why the Jews don't want him? Because they want a Messiah that would allow them to step forward and increase. The Sadducees don't want him because if Jesus is correct, then they need to give up their power by which they've stepped forward and increased. And they need to take that power, forsake their former friends, the Romans. The Jews need to give up something they've been taught their whole life, that here is the way you get right with God, and now it's Jesus and only Jesus. Because what legalism does is allows me to step up and increase and say, hey, God, look what I did. And then I expect God's going to say, oh, way to go, Al. And now Jesus is here and going, oh, he must increase because I know that I must decrease. Because this is what God does. He loves the world. He loves the Son. The Son loves the Father. And he goes from heaven to earth. Then the Father and the Spirit come upon Jesus. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. The Spirit now empowers the manhood or the humanity of Jesus. And now God, the Father, and the Spirit together with Jesus Christ is moving forward to give a testimony. So that when these Jews don't receive Jesus, when the Pharisees don't receive Jesus, when the disciples of John don't receive Jesus, and beloved, right now I'm going to tell you, if you do not receive Jesus, the wrath of God is and will remain upon you. Don't think about the result of your sin. Your sin is evidence of the wrath of God upon you if Jesus Christ is not your Lord and Savior. You need this day to embrace him, to receive him. And for those of you who have received him, 100% receive him. 100% let him increase. He is the beloved Son of God. We are the beloved children of God only because he is the beloved Son of God. In him we have hope and enjoy. For it is by grace you have been saved and not of works. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. He is the word of God. The Father loves the Son, given all things into his hand. Now we have the new Adam, the perfect image bearer, who has dominion over all the earth. Everything that God rules, Jesus rules through the power of that Holy Spirit. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. Notice the word has. It's a good translation. You're not getting it when you die. If you believe, you have it now. It's an eternal life, imperfect, that's already to the not yet of the perfect. And then you'll get to 1 Corinthians 13. And what does it say at the end? I look in a mirror and I behold myself, but then when I go to meet Jesus in that perfect love, I will know how loved I really am. I will see him face to face. You have no clue how loved you are, and yet you already have an experience of it. Blessed be the name of Jesus. Let him increase. But whoever does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. What shall we say then? Beloved, first of all, we have to let Christ grow in strength and beauty and glory, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. We believe that here, and we need to call the world to it. We need to call the halls of government to it, the academic leadership. Everybody needs to bend the knee to Jesus. But we just found out that most people don't want that because they want to increase. Now you know why, and you know why as you going into the world as a light will not be received so easily. But praise God every time someone embraces it. Second of all, be content with who you are and in your calling. John didn't want to be Jesus, and he didn't need to be anything else but what he was called to do. Rest in it. Be good at what you do. Be happy with what you do. Be content with what you have and use it for the increase of Jesus. Pray for the power of the Holy Spirit. Pray that the Father and the Son would endow us with the Holy Spirit that we can see and understand and get humble. And beloved, let's be really, really aware of the devil, who loves nothing better than to drive a wedge between you and me, congregation and pastor, between each other, in a consistory room, in a council room. Let's not let the proclamations of the government drive a wedge between us. Let Christ be king. And if we can show them what happens when Christ is king, and we can go with no fear, and with joy, and in the power of him, then the world will see, and they will know that we give the name of Jesus all the glory. I'll leave you one last time. Amid your glorious train, the royal daughters stand, and fairest gems bedeck your bride, the queen at your right hand. O royal bride, give heed, my holy words attend, for Christ the King, forsake the world, and every former friend. The bride says, come quickly, Lord Jesus, we're getting ready for the wedding day. Wake, awake, the night is flying. And Jesus says, behold, I am coming quickly. It is so, thus says the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. God, send Jesus soon. Empower us with your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the Lamb of God. Thank you for the bridegroom. Thank you for the Son of God. Thank you for the Word. May he dwell deeply in our hearts. Open our hearts, Father. Open our hearts. Give faith where there is none and strengthen it. And Father, humble us down. If you have to knock us down a notch, please do it. And whatever we do, whatever we say, wherever we are in life, may we look forward to the glory that awaits us, understanding that Jesus is the bridegroom and Jesus is our King. We thank you, Father, for the testimony of John the Baptist. We thank you, Father, that you inspired John the Evangelist to write it. We thank you for Christ, the Word that was revealed to us, and where the pastor didn't do well, where the pastor should have done better, frustrate that, but where it was clear and bold and true, prosper that, Father, for your glory and your honor. We come before you in the name of the bridegroom, our Lord, our beloved Jesus. Amen.